Amen. Hold to God's unchanging hand. While we wait for everyone to be seated, I'm reminded that was one of my grandmother's favorite songs. It's been 10 years now since she went on to glory. And I can't think of a more fitting song for a believer when you're going through tough times. But anyway, the scripture reading for this hour has been taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. That's Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version for those who are following along. Genesis 18, 9 through 14. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I am certainly returned to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I not have pleasure, my Lord being also old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At that appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah should have a son." I've read to you Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. May God richly add a blessing to the hearers and the hearing and the application of his word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see each of you. We're thankful for your presence. Certainly thankful for all those who might be visiting with us. We're certainly delighted that you have chosen to be with us this morning. And we are certainly graced with your presence. If you hear anything that of which you do not agree or you have any questions about anything we do, please write those questions down and give us an opportunity at a good time for you to answer those questions. We are concerned about your soul, we're concerned about your salvation, and we're certainly concerned about your walk with God. For that purpose, we've come here today to worship him, and the Bible declares that we must do that in spirit and in truth, so we want to do that to the best of our abilities. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can you think of anything? Sure you can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And when man fails at things that the Lord believes he succeed at, I think he's saying it was too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe there are some things in life that we believe that are too hard for the Lord. It could be. But we want to examine this question because I believe that this is a very important question, and one that the Lord himself certainly used to rebuke Sarah's unbelief. Genesis 18, but I want to go back to Genesis chapter 17. If you will, go back with me to Genesis chapter 17 as we move toward 18 and get to this question, and then make a little application as we go. In Genesis 17, you'll notice at verse number 1, God introduces himself. One of the many names of God is given in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. Brother Darvin, are you there? Read Genesis 17 and verse number 1.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless."
Now God introduces himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the God who has his hand on everything. I am the all-sufficient God. El Shaddai from Shaddah means to shed, to pour out, to show power. I am the God who sheds or pours out blessings, who gives richly, abundantly, and continually. God is certainly introducing himself to Abraham this way because Abraham needs to understand that this is the God who can perform that which he says. And God is telling a 99-year-old man that he's going to have a child by a woman who is barren. And so it's no mistake as to why God introduces himself as El Shaddai, as the Almighty God. The Almighty God that makes covenant with Abraham and promises him a son by his wife Sarah. Now Abraham laughs at this, but it's not the same laugh as we'll see with Sarah. Abraham is laughing as a response of joy that God is going to do certain things. Now he decides that maybe, well, no, he's not in doubt that God is going to perform what God says, and he laughs as a part of his joy for God promising him this covenant. And then he asks, well, can you allow Ishmael? So obviously Abraham wants to help God in that regard, but he certainly does not doubt that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. However, the Lord assures Abraham on this occasion that this is going to come as a result of Sarah. I'm not going to have Ishmael stand before me. I'm going to perform this by Sarah, your wife. So look at Genesis 17 and look at verse 17 through 19.
Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him.
Now notice, Genesis 17:21, God actually sets the date. He sets the time when this is going to occur. Notice verse 21.
But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whose Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year.
At this set time next year. So God actually sets the time. Now, the reason Genesis 17 is important to what we're doing is because we need Genesis 17 to appreciate Genesis 18. We now have to move to Genesis chapter 18. Remember those three strangers that came to Abraham, and Abraham prepared a dressing for them, and then they went over to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a conversation that takes place in Genesis chapter 18, and we know in Genesis 17, God has set a date, 1 year from this date, which also helps us to appreciate the time that has elapsed between Genesis 17 and Genesis 18. If God is going to perform a miracle, if he's going to give Sarah a child, 1 year from that time he talked to Abraham in Genesis 17, then we know it takes 9 months to produce that child. Okay? So which means within a 3 month time period, God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 18. He has three visitors, and one of them is unique. Look at Genesis 18 and notice verse number 1.
Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day.
Now, one of those beings that appeared to him was the Lord, and that Lord is Jehovah. So then Jehovah appeared unto him. This is another visit from God, but taking on a fleshly form. So the person who appears to Abraham with those two angels was the Christ, obviously in a physical form before his incarnation at Bethlehem, which is very interesting to this story, because this being, whoever this being was, and we know who it is because whoever this being was has some unique abilities, and he appears to Abraham in a physical form, and he begins to make this promise again. Drop down to Genesis 18 and notice verse number 10. Now, the only one who can make such a promise is God, the only one who can perform such a thing. And so he says, I will return unto you, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Second person of the Godhead is here visiting Abraham in a bodily form. And he knew something. Now, in Genesis 18, you will notice that as you read this chapter, that Sarah, even though she helps to prepare the food, but according to the custom of the day, women did not come and eat with those men, especially those strangers who came in among them. So Sarah went to her own place, where she went to her tent, and she is in the tent behind them, out of sight, and she does something, and one of those beings understands exactly what she did. Look at Genesis 18 and notice verse number 12 through verse number 14.
Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying,
Now, what made Sarah laugh was the fact that this being said to Abraham, first of all, he asked, where is your wife Sarah? Well, Sarah was exactly where she was supposed to be. But it's kind of like an invitation for Sarah, because Sarah was behind, was in the tent behind them, and she heard the conversation. So he's asking Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? Abraham says she's in her tent. Well, it wasn't customary for her to be out there with them, so she's in her tent exactly where she's supposed to be. The conversation takes place as if this being was Sarah invited into the conversation. And so she now listens, and she's overhearing what is said. And what he says is, I'm going to give Sarah a son. Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah hears it. Prompts Sarah to laugh, but she does not laugh aloud. She laughs within herself. But what she does not know is the being that is standing there before Abraham is God. And that being then is omniscient and knows exactly what she did. So then the being says to Abraham, God says to Abraham, obviously the word Jehovah. He calls him Adonai, his Lord, but he also addresses him as the Jehovah. So the Lord or Jehovah said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? But imagine Sarah's surprise. The tent is behind them. They are out there under a tree. She is in the tent, hidden away from them. They cannot see her, nor can they hear her. And she laughs within. She does not laugh aloud. And Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Would that have gotten your attention? Mm-hmm. There's someone there that is unknown to Sarah. She does not know. Now, she is very known to this being, but she does not know who this being is, which is why we find that Sarah had doubt and unbelief. But later she came to faith because she began to appreciate who that was promising. So notice then, he says, why did Sarah laugh? Read. There we go. Hold on. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord himself is asking this question. Paul states in Romans 15 in verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There are times when we need to remember that the Lord is the one who asked this question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And there are times that we need to respond to this question in our lives. There are a few things we need to understand in light of this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The first thing you need to understand in light of this question is, understand that the Lord is on our side. Amen. The Lord is on our side. The giving of a child to Abraham and Sarah was not simply a blessing to their lives, but it was a blessing to humanity. The one who was speaking to them is going to bless them with a child by which he would be born into the world. And to what end? But to save them that are perishing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The son that was being born would prefigure the one that would come into the world. Later, Abraham would be asked to sacrifice his son. Genesis chapter 22, and you're very familiar with that. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 12, God is going to ask Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son. But consider what the Hebrew writer says about this situation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We don't have time to read Genesis 22. You can read that on your own. But we certainly can read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, which is about Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews 11, notice verse number 17 beginning. By faith, come on.
Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac.
By faith, when Abraham was tried, if you got a King James Version, he offered up Isaac and what? And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then in verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, by which also he received him in a figure. That word figure is the Greek word parable. So by which also he received him in a parable. Now notice this. what God was doing with Abraham and Isaac looked forward to what he would do with the Christ. Abraham sacrificed his only begotten son, Genesis chapter 22. And doesn't that sound an awful lot like what God would do? God would certainly sacrifice his only begotten son. That's why John 3:16 is in your Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaac was the seed of promise. Well, Christ was the fulfillment of that seed of promise. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And notice verse number 16. Paul makes a very special effort here to get people to understand that Christ was the seed of promise.
Galatians 3:16.
Now to Abraham, come on, read.
Abraham and his seeds were the promises made.
Uh-huh.
He said not, and to the seeds of
Abraham. Not unto seeds as of many, but to what?
But as of one.
But as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Which is Christ. You know, the point that Paul's trying to make is that Abraham believed the promise. He believed the promise. He believed God concerning the promise that he was going to give him a seed, that he was going to give him a child, and that that child was going to ultimately come from Sarah, and certainly God fulfilled that promise. All who will imitate Abraham's faith then become the spiritual seed of Abraham. In other words, we prove that we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham because we have the same faith of Abraham. If we imitate his faith, think about the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham believed something that was impossible with men, and therefore acted on his faith. Abraham believed God to the point of even sacrificing his child. And I don't know when the last time you thought about your child and how much you love your child, and then think about God asking you to sacrifice your child. I think sometimes, Brother Bob, we might go over that pretty quickly. We might just think of it as if that's not a man like you and like me who has his son and who loves his son. Are there any fathers here who love their sons? If you have sons, do you love your son? Can you imagine God saying, take your son, and I'm not talking about the disobedient ones, I'm talking about the good ones. Because sometimes you don't have to sacrifice one of them disobedient children. But I'm talking about a good child. Isaac looks at the sacrifice, he looks at what they were doing, and he says to Abraham at some point, he says, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the altar, I see all of that, but where is the sacrifice? Imagine what that must have been doing to Abraham inside. I see it, but I don't see the sacrifice. He didn't know that he was the sacrifice. And this is not a little 5 or 6 or 7 year old boy. This is a person that's a man, and he's with his father, and he allows his father to put him on this altar and to sacrifice him. He's obedient even to death. Who does that sound like? Our Lord and Savior was obedient even unto death and submitted to the will of his father. That's Isaac. Now imagine having your son. He submits to you. He's good. And you have to sacrifice him. I tell you what, that's going to take some kind of faith. He believed God. And everyone who believes Christ, who believes God, who believes according to the gospel, prove that they are spiritual descendants of Abraham. He said, this is not seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Which is why Paul often in the book of Romans, Galatians, he always uses Abraham as an example of faith. And our imitation of that type of faith is what leads to our salvation. So notice Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse number 26 through verse number 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is precisely, my friends, why when one is in unbelief, he cannot claim to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And this is precisely the problem the Jews had with Christ. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. Now you consider that. Consider what we just stated in Galatians chapter 3. And why when we actually imitate Abraham's faith, obviously we receive the promise. We prove that we are his spiritual descendants. Jesus is making an argument to the Jews that because you don't imitate Abraham's faith, therefore you are not descendants of Abraham. So we'll look at the reverse argument. Look at John 8 and notice verse number 33.
They answered him, "We be in Abraham's seed."
Now the Jews are contending with Christ that we are Abraham's seed. Read.
"And we're never in bondage to any man."
Okay, and the reason they assert this is because Abraham was free. Abraham was free, and therefore we, Abraham's children, then we too are free. He's never been in bondage. We have never been in bondage. That's why they're asserting this. But of course, Jesus is not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. And so notice what he says in verse number 37.
"I know that you are Abraham's seed."
So he owns it. "I know that you are Abraham's seed," but what is he talking about? Physically. "I know that you are Abraham's seed according to the flesh. I know that you can mark your genealogy and trace it back to Abraham according to the flesh, but I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about something else. I know you possess his physical lineage, but Jesus says you don't possess his spiritual lineage. You don't have the spirit of Abraham." You know, what's interesting is we understand that because you can have a child. We can talk about sons again. You can have a son or even a daughter that can bear an uncanny resemblance to their parent. And you could say, "Boy, you look just like your father." I mean, we used to say you spit him out. You know, he spit that boy out. Y'all ever heard that term? Spit that boy out, look so much like him. You know, and you just, it's an uncanny resemblance. But you can say, you look just like your father, but at the same time, you are nothing like your father.
Amen.
How is that possible? Because you don't have the same attitude, the same disposition, the same heart, the same integrity. In verse 39, Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, what would you do, Brother Dawkins?
They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father."
Uh-huh.
Jesus said unto him, "If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham."
If you were Abraham's children, you'd act like Abraham. Isn't that what we are? We act just like him in our faith. Because we have understood that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, as we get further in the sermon, we're going to find out if we hold true to that. But we, right now, we'll say, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. We have the same faith of Abraham. That's what brought us to Christ in the first place. Because we believed. And we trusted. And we responded. As did Abraham. We acted like Abraham. And Jesus says to these Jews, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. You would act like Abraham. It's like the son that looks just like his father, but he doesn't act like him. He looks just like his father, but he doesn't have the heart that his father had. He looks just like his father, but he doesn't carry the name as his father did. He looks just like his father, but his father was the type of man, if you shook his hand, it was his bond. It was his word, was his bond, and that was it. That's all you needed from his father. But over here with that son, you don't even want to shake his hand. He doesn't carry the family name very well. He's a different guy. Jesus says, when I look at you, I don't see Abraham. I don't see you imitating his faith. I don't see you imitating his works. I don't see the same disposition of heart. I don't see the same integrity. I don't see that you resemble Abraham in any way other than you're of his physical lineage. But in your spirit, in your attitude, in your disposition, in your works, you look just like the devil. John 8:44, read. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who you resemble. But if you want to continue to talk about Abraham, drop down to verse number 56 and note what Jesus says in reference to Abraham.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Your father Abraham, he said, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now that prompted them to ask the question, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen our father Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. But notice, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now we got to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, because in Hebrews chapter 11, when he offered up Isaac, the Bible says, by which he received him in a figure. What he saw in that parable, in that figure, of offering his son Isaac was indeed an occasion for joy. For not only did he receive his son back from the dead, you see, Abraham was so given to his faith in God that it was as if he actually did sacrifice his son. His son was as good as dead. Abraham even accounted that God was going to raise him up. You see his faith, because when he's with those young men, he tells those young men, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go over yonder to worship, and we shall come again unto you. Abraham fully expected, knowing he was going up on that hill to kill his child, that God would raise him from the dead and they would return back to these individuals. That's how strong his faith was. So he actually sacrificed his son on that mount. And he received him back as one who would receive him back from the dead in a figure, in a parable. So there was a lot more going on that mount than meets the eye. So what he saw was something that would bring about great joy. He saw his son back from the dead, delivered back into his bosom so that he could go forward with his son. But he saw the Christ sacrificed and received back from the dead for the salvation of all humanity. Truly, the Lord did provide a sacrifice. And it was much more than what you see in Genesis 22 and verse number 13, a ram caught in the thicket. Oh, that satisfied for the moment, taking the place of Isaac. But the ram caught in the thicket is Christ that was sacrificed for all mankind. In light of what God has done, is there any reason to doubt that the Lord is on our side? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That word hard is interesting. It is the same word that is rendered wonderful in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. He shall be called wonderful. It means wonderful. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? My friends, if giving of his son is not enough to convince us that the Lord is on our side, I don't know what will. Something as wonderful as the sacrifice of his son to save us, and yet the Lord still performed it. Is anything too wonderful? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse number 31, 32. Give you a couple of verses and then I'm sitting down. If God be for us,
who can be against us?
Come on.
He that spared not his own son.
Here it is. He that spared not his own son, but did what?
But delivered him up for us all.
Uh-huh. That means you and me, right? That means every single person. There's nobody who can take this section off. There's no one. And in fact, everyone should understand, was this too wonderful for the Lord to do for me? I mean, think about how special that makes you in the sight of God. And then answer the question, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can he not perform that which he decides is in our best interest? Well, then why do we lack faith in certain areas in our lives? If a God can give us his son, if that wasn't too hard, if that wasn't too wonderful, then will he not do some of those other things that are necessary for us to be successful? Yeah. Listen to his point. It is an a fortiori argument, arguing from in this point the greatest to the least. If he who gave us the greatest, and the greatest certainty is magnified by it being his son, if God did not withhold the second person of the Godhead, but sent him forth, and if he was willing to come for lowly humanity, for those of us who deserve death, for those of us who had ruined ourselves, if he did not withhold the best, will he not give us that which is less? Or will he now withhold that which is less than what he's already proven he would give him? Y'all looking at me kind of funny. Does this make sense? Amen. Read it, Brother Darby.
How should he not with him also freely give us?
How shall he not with him, having given us the greatest, how will he not with him give us all things freely to enjoy? Will he not give us those lesser things, having already indicated how far he'll go by giving us the greatest thing? Let's end with this. And I assure you the application has not begun. You got to stay here to get the rest of this. When we make it personal. But right now it's general, so that we all can have a lot of joy and be excited and feel, wow, how important was I to God that he would do that for little old me, to affect my salvation. The psalmist says this in Psalm 118 and verse number 6. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. That's incorrect the way I read that. Let me do that again. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That's the correct way to read that passage. What can man do unto me? I won't fear him because I know the Lord is on my side. I'm at 31 minutes. So let me say this. The Lord asked the question, Jehovah asked the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? The answer is a resounding no, because he's already proven. And your response to that is this. When you consider what he has done in giving of his son, he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that because he wants us in heaven with him. Therefore, my friends, you ought to respond by saying, what can I do for you? What would the Lord have me to do? What he would have you to do is to believe in his son, the one who was sacrificed in your stead, to come to faith in him that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of your sins, to change your mind about the life you've been living, especially if that life you know is less than perfect. That life, my friends, is marred with sin. That life needs the only one who never sinned to be able to be a proper, perfect sacrifice to remove or expiate those sins that we have committed. And he'll do that if you confess him before witnesses and you be baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll remove your sins, add you to his body,
You be faithful to him. He certainly has been faithful to you. And one day, heaven will be your home. If you need to respond to that, because my friends, I can tell you this, it's impossible for you to save yourself. But it's possible with God. And he's already proven your Savior by sending his son. So will you respond to his son this morning? If you will, come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.